It's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbour as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he said, desiring to justify himself, to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And when he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbour to the man who fell amongst the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Morning, everybody. It's good to be here again with you this morning. I hope you're as excited as I am about this new series that we're diving into. Last Sunday, Ben gave us a brilliant taster of what's to come as he introduced us to this series called Follow, Doing What Jesus Did, Learning to Do What Jesus Did. And Ben shared with us that we can only do what Jesus did by walking in the Spirit, by praying earnestly, and by working together. And each week we're going to be looking at more depth at what it means to follow Jesus by doing what Jesus did. And this week we're going to be looking at what Jesus called the second greatest commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Paul in Galatians 5:14 said this about this commandment: "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Paul says the whole of the law, the whole of the law that was given to Moses, is summed up in this one command: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because by loving your neighbor, you're loving God as well. So to understand what this commandment is all about, we're going to be looking at what is possibly the most well-known parable that Jesus ever told, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So before we dive in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we turn to your word, that Lord, you will just open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we will see you, that we will see the way that you are leading us as a church, Lord. As we start this new series, we pray that, Lord, you will just guide us through it and help us to be more like yourself, more like Jesus. Help us to do what Jesus did. So, Lord, this morning, as we look at this popular parable, pray that you will reveal new things to us and show us what you would have us do as a church and as individuals. For your glory, Lord. Amen. The phrase Good Samaritan is probably really well known to all of us. It actually appears in the Oxford English Dictionary. It says, "A person who gives help and sympathy to people who need it. A person who gives help and sympathy to people who need it. This parable has become part of our vocabulary. A Samaritan is someone who sees the need in another and, regardless of the consequences, helps them out. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn with me to the reading that Caroline read just now, Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. And if you haven't got a Bible with you and you'd like to look at one, there are some on the table at the back there. But before we dive into this passage, I wanted to take a step back, as it were, and ask the question, what is a parable? A parable is basically an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There are about 35 parables in the New Testament. And on the surface, the parables that Jesus told, they are brilliant stories. But there are hidden depths to them. Hidden depths of spiritual meaning that illustrate the gospel of truth. And it's those hidden depths that we're going to be looking at this morning. In Luke 10, 26 to 28, we read that a lawyer comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question. Now, this is not a lawyer as we may understand lawyers, someone who is found in court, in a court of law. Now, Jewish lawyers were not interested in secular or civil cases. They studied the law of God. They studied the law that was given to Moses in the wilderness. This lawyer was a Pharisee. He was an expert, well trained in Jewish religious law. And this lawyer asked Jesus the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This expert in the law, who felt he'd strictly obeyed the letter of the law, asked this question to test Jesus and to demonstrate his own perfect righteousness in front of Jesus and this admiring crowd. "What do I need to do to get eternal life? What things, what works must I perform to get eternal life?" He's not asking about a way of life, but a way to life. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you already have eternal life. You have begun that journey. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you began that journey of eternal life. You can't do anything to gain eternal life. It's a gift that's given when you decide to follow Jesus. And this lawyer just didn't get it. He should have asked Jesus, "How can I live out this eternal life?" rather than, "What do I need to do in order to get it?" And Jesus replies to his question, as he often did, with a question of his own. Verse 26, "You're a lawyer, you're an expert in the scriptures, you've studied them, what does the law say?" And the lawyer replies in verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "Correct, you've nailed it, you've got it right. Do this and you will live." But then the lawyer replies with a further question, "Who is my neighbor?" You see, the lawyer is now trying to justify himself in front of Jesus and the crowd. This lawyer was arrogant. He was arrogant that he'd kept the law, the letter of the law, and he now wanted to justify himself by being able to say, "Well, I do love my neighbors. I love my fellow Pharisees. I love my kind of person. I love the people that I like." So Jesus, to teach what it means to love your neighbor, proceeds to tell a story. A story about a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man was beaten up. He was robbed and he was left for dead. Excuse me. This would have been a very realistic scenario to the Jews. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 18 miles long. It's very hilly. It descends about 1,700 feet over those 18 miles. It's very, very rough terrain, with many caves and hiding places along it. It was actually known locally as the Way of Blood because of the many times that people were attacked on this road by bandits hanging out in the caves, ready to pounce on those that were journeying along the road. So here in verse 30, we have this Jewish man lying at the side of the road. He's been attacked, beaten, stripped naked, robbed, left for dead. And the first person to come along the road is a Jewish priest who sees this dying man. But this particular priest, instead of stopping to help, crosses over to the other side of the road and continues on his journey. Now, Jewish priests were obligated to help anyone in need. In fact, the law of Moses required all Jews to help their enemies. But not only that, you were commanded to love your enemy's animals as well. So not just their Jewish friends, but anyone, their enemies. And a priest was considered one of the holiest of all people. A priest was entrusted with offering sacrifices for the sin of the people. If anyone was going to reflect the character of God, it would be the priest. So when the people heard that this priest crossed over and went on his way, they would have been shocked. They would have been shocked to hear it. Now, if you know the law, you may excuse the priest his actions by saying, well, he couldn't touch the victim because the victim might have been dead. And this would have made the priest ceremonially unclean, unable to carry out his duties. But Leviticus 22:4-6 tells us that all he would have to do to become ceremonially clean again was to take a bath, wait until the sun went down, and that was it. So this is just a poor excuse for his behavior. He didn't want to get involved, basically. He had better things to do. Next to come along is a Levite. Levites were of the same tribe of Israel as the priests, and they were actually just a grade down from a priest. They were assistants to the priests. Again, it was expected that he would help out, but he too avoids the dying man and just hurries on his way. The reaction of the priest and the Levite, as I say, would have shocked the lawyer and the crowd. But there was about to come to them an even bigger shock, because they probably were thinking, well, the next person to come along is just going to be an ordinary Jewish man and he's going to help. Instead, who was it going to come along? A Samaritan, a sworn enemy of the Jews. The lawyer also probably thought that Jesus was telling this story in order to condemn the Jewish leaders, to put them in a bad light. But as I say, Jesus shocked them even more by saying, no, the next one to come along was a Samaritan. But why was this so shocking? To understand, we need to look at the history between Jews and Samaritans. To say that the Jews and Samaritans didn't get on is a bit of an understatement. There was racial hatred between these two groups, which went far back as 700 BC. Because in 740 BC, the northern parts of Israel were sent into exile by the Assyrians, who then populated the area with their own people, Gentiles, as we would call them. And over time, these Gentiles intermarried with the remnant of the Jews that's still living in Samaria, who were then considered, because they'd done this, they were considered apostates of the Jewish faith. because they denied the Lord God by intermarrying and becoming unclean. And this hatred went on for centuries and was still very real when Jesus told this parable. They were literally sworn enemies. And that is why this story is so shocking to those who were listening to Jesus. This was the last person on earth they imagined would help this dying Jewish man. But help him he did, in every way imaginable. So what can we learn from this parable about loving our neighbour? I want us to look at three things when it comes to following Jesus by loving our neighbour. Firstly, loving our neighbour can be risky. Secondly, loving our neighbour can be costly. And thirdly, loving our neighbour can be life-changing. Loving our neighbour can be risky. The Samaritan took risks in helping the dying man at the side of that road. He risked his own safety by stopping. The bandits could still be around, hiding out of sight, waiting to attack again. This man, for all he knew, at the side of the road, could have been one of the gang members, a decoy, made to look like a victim, while the rest of the gang hung about, out of sight, waiting to attack. And having administered first aid and taken him to the inn, as a Samaritan, he was risking his own safety. What would the other Jews in the inn think of him? Here was a Samaritan turning up with a half-dead Jew. Surely everyone would assume that he'd attacked and robbed and stripped him in a sort of revenge attack. He took risks. And we too may sometimes need to take risks in order to love our neighbour. If we're truly wanting to follow Jesus, we may need to take some risks. Now, what sort of risks might we face? Not those same types, perhaps, that the Samaritan faced, but when we reach out to those in need, we may be misunderstood. We may be rejected. We may be criticized. We may be judged. Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus. The Pharisees constantly stalked Jesus, looking for ways to trip him up. He was judged for mixing with tax collectors and sinners. He was accused of breaking the Sabbath laws because he healed on the Sabbath. But those criticisms didn't detract Jesus from his purpose. His purpose of reaching out to those in need. And neither must the risks detract us from loving our neighbour. But a word of caution here. Sadly, in today's society, we do need to be sensible. We need to protect the vulnerable. We need to protect ourselves as well. We need to protect ourselves, for instance, when dealing with the opposite sex, with the vulnerable, when dealing especially with children, protecting ourselves from any unfounded accusations. Because as Christians, the world is watching us, waiting, just like the Pharisees, to trip us up, for an opportunity, any opportunity, to trip us up. So assess the situation, and if need be, don't go it alone. Take someone with you, as Ben was saying last week. Go in pairs. Go in pairs, because actually working in pairs can be a real blessing. Because you bless each other as you serve in kingdom work. Be wise about the situation so that your actions are not misunderstood. Loving our neighbours as ourselves can be risky. But secondly, loving our neighbour as ourselves can be costly. It's going to be costly to love our neighbour as ourselves. It is much less costly to just keep ourselves to ourselves. That involves no cost whatsoever. But that's to be indifferent, to be distant, to be unresponsive. But is that how Jesus lived his life? Was Jesus indifferent? Did he keep himself to himself? No, he didn't, did he? He had time for everyone, even at the end of a very, very long day when he was really, really tired. He'd had a difficult day. He still had time for that one person in need, that one person that needed his special touch. And as Jesus' followers, we need to be following his example by living a life of what he did. We're not to be like the priest and the Levite who cared more about themselves than to waste time on this poor stranger. Their plans were far too important. They were busy people. Others were relying upon them. But unlike the priest and the Levite, this Samaritan wasn't indifferent. He wasn't unconcerned or heartless. Instead, he showed amazing sacrificial love. Look at the expense the Samaritan takes upon himself. He uses his own wine as an antiseptic. He uses his own oil to soothe and heal the man's wounds, to ease his pain. He puts him on his own donkey, which meant he had to walk however far it was to the inn. And when he got there, he took out 2 denarii, which was enough money to care for the man at the inn for at least 24 days. And he then offered to reimburse the innkeeper for any out-of-pocket expenses when he returned. Then there was the cost of the Samaritan's time. He was prepared to be inconvenienced. Wherever this Samaritan was going that day, he either didn't get there or he was a day late. His plans for the day were severely disrupted. The moment he comes across this beaten up man at the side of the road, he gives of his time. He could have taken him to the inn and dumped him on the doorstep, knocked on the door and cleared off, made a quick exit, leaving someone else to take over while he got on with his plans. But no, he gave sacrificially of his time. He went above and beyond. And then he was even going to return to see how this poor man was progressing. Loving his neighbour cost that Samaritan much. And if you follow Jesus and love your neighbour, it will cost you something. It costs you something to serve the needs of those around you. It may mean forsaking things you'd rather be doing in order to serve others. Giving up your time, your money to love your neighbour. Facing inconvenience or disruption in order to help someone out. We can always come up with excuses, can't we, while we cannot help in that on that particular day. But our lives are a message to the world around us about the love of God. We are Christ's ambassadors. Our deeds reflect the love of God. As it says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What are you and I willing to do? What are we willing to risk to be obedient to God? What cost are we willing to bear to show God's love to those around us? Which brings us to our final point. Loving our neighbour can be life-changing. It was certainly life-changing, wasn't it, for that unfortunate Jewish man. Here he was, walking along the road, and then all of a sudden he's set upon by these bandits, and he's left for dead. He's at the point of death. But then everything changed when this Samaritan walked along the road. This Samaritan basically gives him his life back by caring for him, ministering to him, attending to his every need. That's exactly what Jesus did wasn't it, when he was here on earth. He cared for the sick, bringing healing to their lives. He ministered to the outcast, the outsider, the poor, the needy, those that have been rejected by society, the marginalized, the foreigner. Now, Jesus may not be physically here today on earth, but in an amazing way, he is. Because if you're a Christian here this morning, he lives in you. He lives in you. There are many, many passages of Scripture that tell us that Christ dwells within those that love him. The Apostle Paul speaks many times of Christ taking up residence in the hearts of those that accept him. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul likened our lives as a Christ-like fragrance. So as children of God, we are to be the fragrance of Jesus around those we meet and come across in our lives. Yes, it may cost us at times. It may mean stepping out in faith and risk being put down or misunderstood, facing inconvenience in order to bring love to our neighbour. But you know, at other times, it may not be risky at all. All it may take is a simple smile. Just a simple smile. Just a simple hello that turns somebody's bad day into a much better one. Our actions can have a life-changing effect on people. Your little seeds of love and compassion can be so life-changing for them. But not only for them, they will be life-changing for you too. As we give out for God, he blesses us abundantly. You see, loving those around us takes the focus off yourself and maybe your own problems, because we all have problems. But looking at those around us takes that focus off ourselves, and it forces us to look outwards rather than inwards. And I guarantee you will be blessed when you see God at work through you. It is such a blessing. It's a real blessing to be joining with the Lord Jesus in his work, to be partnering with King of Kings. You will also be changed when you step out and love those that God brings across your path, because serving the Lord changes your heart too. You know, God always multiplies what you give him. Just like those little seeds, he multiplies. Just as he did for that young lad that gave up his lunch for Jesus, that then fed 5,000. The little things that we do can be multiplied, will be multiplied, and will be used by God to bless others and to bless yourself. It can be life-changing for both of you. So as we come to a close, in verse 36, Jesus asked the lawyer one final question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And you can almost picture the scene. You can imagine the lawyer choking on his words here because he doesn't want to say the word Samaritan. So he responds in verse 37 with the words, "the one who showed mercy." He couldn't even say the name. And for the second time, Jesus tells this legal expert to do something. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And Jesus asked that same question of us here this morning in Whitstable Community Church. Whitstable Community Church, go and do likewise. If you truly want to follow me, go and do likewise. We don't know what this lawyer did. We're not told. But what are you going to do? You too have a choice. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, Jesus is saying to you, go and do likewise. Do what I did. Follow my example. There is a dying, needy world out there. There are people that have been beaten up by life. People that have been crushed by the evil spirit of this age. There are people that have been robbed of life with God by the devil. There are people who are dying and heading for a lost eternity, an eternity in hell, far away from the love of God. You and I are ambassadors of Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Do you get that? God making his appeal through us. We are his representatives, his ambassadors. His ambassadors to the hurting, the dying, and the lost. We are his representatives to show compassion, love. We are the fragrance of Jesus to those around us. Scripture also tells us we are salt and light. Let me ask you a question, the same question I asked myself. Has my salt lost its saltiness? Is your light dim? Is my light dim? As Ben said last week, does your battery need recharging? Is it low on power? We need to, each one of us, ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with his power so that we shine ever so brightly for him. And don't hide your light because you feel it's too risky or too costly. Don't hide your light because you're fearful of not saying the right thing or doing the right thing or afraid of being rejected. Yes, some may reject you when you reach out, but the majority are actually searching for something in life, believe it or not, and they will happily engage in conversation. The majority will welcome prayer. All of mankind, you know, has a God-shaped hole in their lives. Some of us have discovered that missing piece. We have the good news of that missing piece. So let's get out there and let's share that missing piece. The love that we can share with our neighbors. The love, the good news about Jesus and his saving power. Jesus says to us, go and do likewise. Follow my example. Do what I do. We need to do that as a church, as individuals. But maybe you're here this morning and as I've been speaking, you've realized that you yourself have that God-shaped hole in your life, a hole that you've been trying to fill with all things the whole of your life. And not necessarily bad things like drink, drugs, sex, but good things like your family, your work, your friends, your hobbies, just about anything other than God. I can tell you this morning, nothing, absolutely nothing else will fit perfectly in that hole in your life. Only God can fill the void in your life. And if you'd like to do something about that this morning, don't put it off any longer. I'll be more than happy. I'll be honored to chat with you after the service. Or maybe you prefer to grab someone else that you know that loves Jesus. Just do something about it this morning. I plead with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us today through this well-known parable. Lord Jesus, help each of us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help each of us to reach out to those around us, to follow your example, Lord, and to do what you did. It's not difficult, but Lord, we need your strength. We need your power to enable us to do it. Because we can't do it in our own strength. So we pray again for a filling of your Holy Spirit to give us that power and strength to step out, to take the risks, because we are serving you. Help us to be there for that person that you bring across our path. We pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't have you in their life. Lord, please continue to challenge them. Draw them to yourself, Lord Jesus. Help us to minister to them in whatever way we can. Lord, for your glory. Amen.